Well, brother, it's been a very interesting year so far with COVID-19 and all the violence that's going on in our nation's cities. And it hasn't stopped. And we don't know when it's going to stop, if it's going to stop. The fall holy days are upon us. And we had to make a lot of changes for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and there still may be changes coming. The whole world has felt the result of this pandemic. We're living in the end times, the end of this age, and Christ will be returning soon to set up the kingdom of God. Much, of course, has to happen before that time, but as we've seen this year, it can happen really fast. Changes can happen really quick. We might not have thought about that a long time ago, but what we've seen here recently, we can see how things can happen very suddenly. The world is going to witness the collapse of this nation eventually, as well as others, and then a new world order will rise out of the dust. Its name has always been Babylon. And it seems right now that all the world is Babylon, because of the great influence that Babylon had on all the nations that came out of her. This is why God continually gives us instructions through the prophets, through the disciples of Christ, as well as Jesus Christ himself, to flee from this world, to not conform to this evil world, to be separate from the world and its worldly cares. This worldly Babylon is mentioned in the book of Revelations of Jesus Christ to John as this final end-time governmental and religious system. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus speaks warnings to seven churches in Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. Each of these churches represent an era of the Church of God through the years until the return of Christ. Jesus addresses those attitudes of those first century churches, but also the church during each individual era. These attitudes could be present in any of the members of the Church of God at any time, including today. The seventh and last of the attitudes within the Church of God is Laodiceanism, which is the attitude that dominates the era of the end time. Today we will look at one of the attitudes of this church in Laodicea, which can be affecting us individually if we allow it. We also see how to overcome this attitude. I titled this the Lukewarm Church. The Lukewarm Church. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll look at this message that Jesus gave. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." First of all, Jesus identifies himself as the one saying this, as he does with the other churches. Jesus tells them that he knows their works. He knows their works. He knows our works as well. Jesus tells them that they are neither cold nor hot, and then he wishes that they would be one or the other. What is Jesus saying to them, to that church, to the people in that church? What's he saying to the church of that era and the people who have that attitude? One of the problems with the city of Laodicea was their water supply. See, they didn't have no water, so basically they had to have it piped in to Laodicea from distant cities who had water sources. Now, cold water would actually come up from the abundant supply in Colossae, but by the time it traveled the 10 or so miles to get there from the cold springs, it was lukewarm. About 6 miles away in Hierapolis, there were hot springs there, but that water too was lukewarm by the time it reached Laodicea. Jesus cleverly uses their circumstance to point out a flaw in their character, in their attitude. What does Christ mean by this metaphor? Well, cold water, it stimulates, invigorates. Nothing refreshes more than a nice cold drink of water or on a hot day. Nothing's better than that. Nice cold beer. It invigorates, it refreshes you. In hot water, well, it's useful, it's very useful for health. Not only do we use it to mix it with teas, herbs, broths, and the like, but it also works as a solvent, good for cleaning just about anything that you want to. Metaphorically, what does lukewarmness signify here? Lukewarm water is that which gives no refreshment and has neither the cleansing properties of hot water nor the refreshing properties of cold water. Modern synonyms for the word lukewarm gives us some insight into this attitude that Jesus is telling the Laodiceans that they have. Lacking enthusiasm or conviction. They're moderate or mild. They're unemotional, half-hearted, hesitant, indecisive, uncertain, uncommitted, unresponsive, apathetic, indifferent, nonchalant, and my favorite, lackadaisical. Lackadaisical. What does lukewarm water do? Christ's complaint against the Laodiceans is revealed here. It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. The Laodicean is useless to him. Useless to him. See, these were the attitudes of Babylon. These were the attitudes of Babylon. Babylon's attitude was pride, self-glorification, reliance on wealth, complacency, self-satisfied, bored or indifferent to the real issues of life. For a Christian, the real issues are faith in Christ and our Christian responsibility. And to do the work Christ has called us to do, our loyalty and devotion must be to him first and foremost. How can you spot a Laodicean? How do you know if you are a Laodicean? This attitude does not necessarily show itself on the outside. You might ask why. Well, Jesus Christ describes a spiritual condition. This is a spiritual condition. This is a matter of the heart. What does Jesus want to see? He wants to lay the scene to get off the fence. To be one way or the other. Cold or hot. Ironically, the Laodicean judges that they are balanced. They're right in the middle. Everything is beautiful. It's just like Goldilocks. Everything is just right. Everything is wonderful. Perfectly balanced. Why move off the middle? I'm good here. It feels good here. I don't want to move. If I move to the left or I move to the right, I might suffer. A Laodicean has no desire to move. No desire to move. Again, Jesus is the one here referring to them as being lukewarm. This is Jesus saying this. It's interesting that at the time of this, of his revelation to the Apostle John, it was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, who reigned from 81 to 96 AD. Well, according to biblicalarchaeology.org, Domitian was notorious for being the first Roman Empire who declared himself a god while he was still alive. This affronted Christians, Jews, and even the Roman Senate. See, other emperors, they always were declared or deified after their deaths. He wanted to be deified while he was still alive. So Domitian persecuted those who would not participate in the imperial cult, the worship of emperors and the dynastic families. Although Jews were exempt from participating because they petitioned him because of their beliefs, Christians were not. However, as long as the Christianity was considered a sect within Judaism, they were likewise exempt from this emperor worship. At first, the Christian church was composed of mostly entirely Jews. However, as more Gentiles converted to Christianity, the percentage of Jewish people in the Christian churches decreased, and therefore the Christians' special status that they had with the Jewish monotheism, which permitted them to refrain from the emperor worship, was removed. Laodicea was a Gentile city. There weren't many Jews there. Therefore, the Christians at Laodicea were affected by Domitian's decrees. Their response to this persecution, which even involved their ability to buy or sell. Their ability to buy or sell is what causes the author of Revelation to call them lukewarm. Of course, this is from the biblical archaeology that's saying this. Now, Mark R. Fairchild of Huntington University, he elaborates on this. He says the difficulties that this placed upon the Christians of Asia were expressed in detail throughout the book of Revelation. Those who refused to worship the image of the beast, the emperor here, in this case, were killed. Christians could no longer buy or sell unless they had taken the mark of the beast. Revelation 13. Kind of like a little bit of a precursor here. The pressure upon the rich Christians to maintain their wealth was intense, since a great deal of the Laodicean's wealth depended upon trade. The Christian merchants were in a quandary. Would they cooperate with the imperial cult and maintain their trade associations? Or would they forswear Domitian and reaffirm their faith in Christ? Many of the Laodicean Christians compromised their faith in such ways that the writer of the Apocalypse could say, I will spit you out of my mouth. Of course, quoting Christ here in Revelation 3:16. Of course, this is from that author. So what really happened? What really happened? The Laodiceans did compromise. They did compromise. Ancient Laodicea's main line of defense really was conciliation and compromise. Why? Why? Again, it's their access to water sources. They didn't have no water. If the armies came in there and sieged the place, they would not be able to survive a siege because they had no water. So, with no water, they cannot hold out very, very long if there was a siege. So what was the Laodicean solution? They became masters of appeasement, accommodation, conciliation, and diplomacy. Peace at any cost. How did they appease? They bought their enemies off. They were wealthy. The Laodiceans used their wealth to conciliate and to compromise. Those in the church of Laodicea were affected by the attitudes of the world around them without even realizing it. They behaved exactly like their unconverted neighbors. They're worldly. Are we also in tune to the world? And we don't even realize it? That we are also maybe bringing some of these ideas and attitudes into the church of God? Could that actually happen? Could we? See, the Laodiceans, they're not the ones out there on the streets looting and burning down buildings and other crimes, but in their hearts, they have the same general approach to life as Babylon has, as the world has. Theologically and spiritually, they hold the same values as Babylon, proved by their works. Spiritually, they become very adept in avoiding the sacrifices that might be necessary to overcome and to grow in understanding, in wisdom, and in building a righteous character. They are more skilled in appeasing Satan and their own will, doing their own thing. How many times do we see that in the Bible? Doing their own thing. Jesus says he will spew or vomit the Laodicean from his mouth. That's how he views this attitude of compromise with principles, ideas, standards, and the truth. Compromising the truth. They are not vigorous or zealous in maintaining their prayer life with God or in Bible studying. They are not enthusiastic about guarding the standards and the principles of God. Where's their excitement? Where's their excitement? Right now, brother, we should be so excited that Christ is going to be returning soon. We should be on fire since we know the return of Christ is coming. Soon. We can see it. It's near. Though it seems contradictory that the church is becoming lukewarm during such a stimulating period, knowing that Christ is returning, it seems wrong, but Christ prophesied that it will occur. It will happen. Jesus says so. You would think otherwise, right? If not, it just indicates the power of Babylon. Spiritually, Babylon, well, she is very alluring. Very alluring. To our eyes, And the world, you know, it might look ugly right now and violent and evil, but its spiritual charms distracts us from the more important things. See, Laodiceanism is so subtle that those in the Church of God, us in the Church of God, who are best equipped to detect it, are blind to it. This is Jesus' major concern for the church of our time. It is not only that we may be Laodicean in our attitudes and our actions, but also that we might even be blind to our own state. So, what do we do to fix the problem? First of all, we need to truly examine ourselves to make sure that we are not in that condition. It's not easy, not as easy as you may think. If we are suffering from Laodiceanism, we might not even know it. We must examine how we spend our time. How do you spend your time? How much time do you devote to God? How much time do you spend on your knees praying to God? How much time do you spend studying the Bible? How are your relationships with the brethren and with God? On the other hand, how much time do you spend in front of the TV? How much time do you spend with worldly friends? I'm not saying that this is bad, but if you're hanging out with your friends in the world more than the brethren who share the same faith as you, then there may be a problem. Now, I understand it's difficult for us in this day and age right now. We're such a small group and we're spread out all over the place, so we don't get to see each other all the time. It makes it a little bit difficult. It's not like back when the church was big and there was a lot of us. You couldn't go to the grocery store without running into one of the brethren. Now you run into somebody, it's like, oh, wow, hey, how you doing? Why are you out this way? It's different. It's more difficult for us today. The Apostle Paul was inspired to exhort us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Those are tough words to hear. So we're constantly to be alert as to whether Jesus Christ is living his life within us. The main cure for our personal Christian lives is the concept of zealously seeking God. Remember how you first felt when God opened up your eyes to the truth? Remember that? I first began attending the Church of God in the spring of 1986. I was on fire. I was so excited. I just wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to talk to all the brethren. I was just so, I wanted to learn more and more about our great God and about Jesus Christ. I I would try to talk to any brethren that would even stand to listen to me, because I just wanted to ramble on and ramble on about it. I was that excited about the truth. And one day I was talking, and there was these three ladies there that I was talking to, and one of them kind of said, "Oh, I remember when we used to be like that." I kind of looked at them, and they clarified what they meant. "Oh, don't worry. That feeling that you got right now, that'll go away. That'll die down." I could not believe that they told me that. Hindsight, why would you tell somebody that? Why would you tell somebody that? You couldn't believe it. We have new brethren in the church right now. We got new brethren in the church right now. And they're on fire! Quench the fire. You know what we should be doing is when we hear them on fire, that ignites me. I'm getting on fire again. That just excites me to see the excitement that they have. It reminds me of the excitement that I had. And yeah, I know it could dwindle down a little bit. That's why we have to constantly stir up the spirit within us. We have to get excited. We need to stay excited. That's something to rejoice about. Not to quench it. Not to say, "Oh, that'll fade away." No, this their enthusiasm excites me. It gets me excited, and I like it. I like it. You know, those who told me that many years ago, and many others in the church before, and hopefully not now, without even realizing it, with this type of attitude, you can often limit yourself to half-heartedly observing the outward forms of a Christian life, a Christian living. Sure, they go to church, and they at least, you know, partially keep the Sabbath. They generally live by the Ten Commandments, but soon it all becomes a routine. A boring routine that you just go through. No. God reminds us to actively seek Him with all of our hearts. All of our hearts. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Beginning in verse 6. "Seek the Eternal while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." Each one of us must build within our hearts and minds the awareness of constantly seek God and to draw closer, even closer to Him than we are now. We must not take God or Jesus Christ for granted. We must not sink down into the comfort zone of the Laodiceans. Remember what Jesus told us to do? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you don't have to turn there, this is a memory verse. Matthew 6, 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We are not to be worried about the cares of this world. We are to seek the kingdom of God. Remember also that Jesus said, and you know it's my favorite, By this all will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another. John 13:35. Focusing on the cares of this world can easily distract any of us if we're not careful. We must follow Christ and build strong relationships with the brethren. We are the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Look to your left, look to your right. Jesus does not reject the Laodiceans who had become lukewarm and spiritually blinded. He warned them to wake up and to change. He gave them advice on how to do this in verse 18 of Revelation 3. But I want to focus on verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. This is the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red. Jesus' strong words of correction were delivered to this first century Laodiceans and us today. It is his hope that those who are in need of this advice will be zealous or eager to repent. Those who responded to Jesus' word are promised a great reward. In verse 21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a wonderful blessing and opportunity. We must be zealous for the truth that God has revealed to us. It is the cure, as well as repentance. Lukewarmness affects zeal. We cannot allow God's doctrines and teachings to be watered down. This is why we observe God's Sabbaths and the holy days, and why we have Bible studies. We need to hear the true gospel preached zealously. We need to be zealous about God's word and live and breathe every day with God's way for us. We must allow Jesus to live in us through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. As you know, I usually do messages that I'm speaking to myself. And I hope I'm not too vain. I think that everybody's like me and has the same issues and problems. It ain't vanity, it's concern. I want everybody to be there. Someone who is zealous spends a lot of time and energy supporting something that they believe in very strongly. Do you believe strongly in faith, in the faith that was once delivered to us? Again, how much time and energy do you spend on the truth of God? Dictionary.com says, zealous is an adjective which means full of zeal, characterized by zeal, or due to zeal. or ardently active, devoted, or diligent. Zeal is strong interest or devotion. It's intense enthusiasm and fervor, according to Webster's New World Dictionary. Zeal is a strong energy and an immense passion behind something. Our energy and devotion should be focused on the things that are of God. Again, we cannot let ourselves get caught up in the things of this world. We must look to the things that are God's and the kingdom of God that Christ is returning to set up here on earth. The zeal for the things of God are what makes us happy and full of joy. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from the God's Word translation. I really like this one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, be joyful. Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything. But in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise, things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. Practice what you've learned and received from me, Paul speaking here, that you heard and saw me do. Then God, who gives this peace, will be with you. We need to focus our attention on the things of God, and only then will we have true peace of mind and a great joy in our hearts. As Christians, we should be eager, energetic followers of God and have a strong interest in His way and in His church. God inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak about Jesus and the kingdom of God that He will be ushering in. That account is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. You'll recall this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this." It is written right here, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. If God is so zealous about His kingdom, shouldn't we also be zealous? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Again, we cannot get comfortable in this world. We know God's will for us. Dropping down in Romans 12 to verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. One of the tools that we can use to increase our zeal is to stir up the Spirit within us. As it's said there in verse 11, keep your spirit fervor. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We need to constantly stir up the spirit that's within us, the zeal for the truth, and not become too complacent, too comfortable. When you get comfortable, you tend to fall asleep. Right? Get nice and comfortable, nice, comfortable, easy chair, you fall asleep. We cannot afford to spiritually fall asleep. We know what happens if we do. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Looking at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons of daughters of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You ask, how can I do this? Go down to verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Look at verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit of God can be quenched within us. And usually we do the quenching ourselves. Do not put out the fire. Don't put out anybody else's fire. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. And the tribulation is almost upon us. We need to be awake and ready for it now. Otherwise, it'll be too late to avoid it. Jesus gave us a parable that describes the church just prior to the return, his return to establish the kingdom of God. You know it well. Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Jesus says that many are not utilizing his spirit. They took no oil with them. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Everyone was asleep. Even those with the oil. Everyone was asleep. That is where we are right now. That's where we are right now. Jesus is saying there's not much zeal in the church today. We're all sleeping. When Christ returns and finds us sleeping, as he found Peter, James, and John when he was praying to God, will we have enough oil in our lamps? When you wake up, you don't have time to go find oil. You have to have it already. And we will be asleep. Jesus said we'll be asleep. But as long as we have oil, we're good. Will we have enough oil in our lamps? Will we have the Spirit of God stirring within us? That's the real question here. The bridegroom, well, you know this, the rest of the parable, the bridegroom showed up and half the church was not prepared for his return. That's why I look at this. Half the church of God was not prepared for his return. They were not zealous. And they were not repenting anymore. The problem with the Laodiceans' condition is that they no longer see the need to repent. Jesus tells them to repent and to also have zeal for the truth. However, zeal is only good as long as the zeal is directed toward God. That is where our focus must return. The zeal we have must be according to the truth. When the true zeal of God is present in our life, we will be cautious to make sure that we are doing everything according to the Word of God. Why does Jesus specifically tell the end-time Laodiceans to be zealous and repent? The answer is that he does not want them or us to miss out. He wishes for them to partake in the wonderful promises that he has made to the church. Jesus is concerned for the church of our time, just as he was in times past. He's concerned for us, especially now. Look what he said to the church of Ephesus, which was the church era of the apostles. This era actually started at that first Pentecost and ended shortly after the apostle John's death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So far, pretty good, right? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." They were doing the right things. They preserved, they persevered, and they were not worn down. But they left their first love. And Jesus is telling them to repent. What is this first love? It's what I mentioned before. That zeal for the truth of God when it was first revealed to you by God. When you were first called by God. When you first began attending services. That fire that you had. That's the first love that they lost. That desire to know more and to study the scriptures, the passion and the zeal that you had for the truth when God first called you. Remember that. Remember that. The passion and zeal that you had for the truth when God first called you is what you need right now. What we need right now. Jesus tells us, repent and do the first works. It means get fired up again. Love again. Love is the basis of the Ten Commandments, summed up in love for God and love for your neighbors. Is it not? We all get caught up in the concerns of this world. Especially if you're watching the news. I have to turn the news off sometimes. It just gets me frustrated. We can't get caught up in this. Because we get caught up in the concerns of this world, we'll fall away from God, and we'll lose our enthusiasm. Even David, King David, who we heard his wonderful faith that he had in slaying the giant. Even David drifted away from God. But look what he says. Look what David says in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 12, and I'm reading this from the God's Word translation. David says, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and provide me with a spirit of willing obedience." Have we forgotten the salvation that God has granted us? Are we still willing to obey God? Now let's see what Jesus said to the Philadelphia church era. And this is the attitude that we all want to identify ourselves with, since they are doing what is right by God. He doesn't tell them anything except for just to hold fast and hang on. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Speaking of the tribulation. "Behold, I am coming quickly." And he is. "Hold fast what you have and don't let anyone take your crown." We have a crown waiting for us. Don't let the world and everything else take that crown from you. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." We must persevere and hold fast to the faith. We cannot go around saying that we're okay because we have a Philadelphia attitude and we're doing just fine. Just fine. Goldilocks again. Everything's just fine. We're Philadelphians. We have that Philadelphia spirit. Now you go around saying that, but that's Laodicean. That's not Philadelphian. You go around saying that. We must not get comfortable with the world, because that leads to compromising God's law. Remember, the world is Babylon, and its system is a virus that's worse than what's going on right now. Come out. Come out of her. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Remember, Jesus is the one here talking to the church of God today. These same messages that he spoke in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the churches. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22. He finally says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, read those chapters. Examine yourself to see which attitude that you might have or have not, what you should keep and what you should remove from yourself, or what you should add to yourself. Look at the attitudes. All those attitudes of those seven churches can be present within us right now. Yes, we want to have the attitude of the Philadelphians, but we've got to make sure that we're not blind in thinking that we're Philadelphian, but we're actually Laodicean. It's very difficult to really, truly examine yourself that way. It's very difficult. You think everything's going great. I'm fine. Are you? You may not be. We really have to search our hearts and our minds to see. Ask God to remove any blindness from you so that you can truly see yourself. Brethren, we must have a zeal for God and his ways like never before. Like never before. And we must continually repent, and we have to overcome anything that's hanging on to us. We got to get rid of it. We must return to our first love. You know, to that faith that was revealed to us by our great God when we first came into church. Remember how happy you were? You should be that happy right now. Some of you are very new, and you should be very happy. That should be burning within you. Come share that fire with me. Share that fire with everybody else. Stir everybody up. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. We must return to our first love, to that faith. Only then will we actually will be ready for the return of our King and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.